Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for this privilege that you've given us. Thankful that you heard the rain and all that follows with it, enough to enable us to come and worship and study a portion of your word. For that we're grateful. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us this evening to focus and hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. That is from verses 1 through 17. The Ten Commandments. I know most of you have heard of that a lot. We're going to begin the introduction this evening. And hopefully in the next coming weeks, we'll get to what the Ten Commandments actually says, regardless of what people are making it to say. Now, the preceding chapter of Exodus 19 is primarily concerned with Yahweh's appearance to Israel on Mount Sinai. Israel heard when Yahweh spoke to Moses, but eventually he spoke to the people to give them the instructions recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, that is usually described as the Ten Commandments. But before we examine the instructions of the Ten Commandments, we need to make some observations. There are six observations we should make. A first observation is there is no word command in the passage of Exodus 20 that we're about to consider. Truly, we have the word "was" used in this section. Thus, what we call the Ten Commandments are actually called 10 words. 10 words in the Hebrew of Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. That's why we see it being described as 10 words. He reads, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Well, that phrase, the 10 commandments, is literally from the Hebrew, 10 words. 10 words. Now it is this idea of 10 commandments as 10 words that is described, that's why it is described as the Decalogue. The Decalogue. That, of course, is from the Latin Decalogos, or via the Greek Decalogos. That aside, the 10 words are usually described as 10 commandments. That's the first observation. The second observation is there is a preface to the 10 commandments in which Yahweh introduce himself to Israel as a reminder of his right to command them, the instructions that are recorded in the section that we're about to consider. Now, this preface is given in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. A third observation These are the Ten Commandments, may be divided into two general categories of instructions. The first category of instruction is directed toward God. Now this first category of instructions covers then the first four of the Ten Commandments given in verses 3 to 11. The second category of instructions is directed to humans. Now this second category consists of the fifth to the tenth commandment that are described in verses 12 to 17. A fourth observation is that there are eight prohibitions in the Ten Commandments and two positive instructions. Now, each of the two categories that we divided the Ten Commandments contains a positive instruction. On the one hand, the first category that is directed to God ends with a positive instruction that involves the observance of the Sabbath, as stated in verse 8. On the other hand, the second category of instruction begins with a positive instruction that involves honoring parents. That is the fifth commandment given in verse 12. A fifth observation is that there is only one command that has an immediate promise related to living attached to it, which is, of course, the fifth commandment that involves honoring parents. A sixth observation is that only the commandments related to God that have detailed justification for their prohibitions. In addition to this observation, we should, of course, note that according to the United Bible Society handbook in Exodus, that, and I quote, "Jewish tradition has always counted verse 2 as the first commandment, since it is really the first in quotation word. Protestants usually count verse 3 as the first commandment and verse 4 as the second. The Roman Catholic tradition, however, considers verses 3 and 4 to be the first commandment and then divides verse 17 into two, for which the ninth and the tenth. For that's what they divided, so they have the ninth and the tenth. Now the Lutherans and the Anglican traditions also share this interpretation of the Catholic. For this reason, in inter-confessional translation, especially, it is then better not to number them from 1 to 10, end of quote. So with this observation then, we proceed now to the preface to the Ten Commandments. And that is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. So we move to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It seems that this communication of God that is recorded beginning in verse 1 occurred after Moses came down from Mount Sinai and spoke to the people concerning God's instructions that keeps the people from attempting to come up the mountain to see Yahweh, as stated in the last verse of our last chapter, that is Exodus 19, verse 25, because that last verse says, "So Moses went down to the people and told them." So we say that it is after he came down that God spoke, because God spoke to Israel on the third day, no doubt, that they gathered near Mount Sinai. It was on the third day that Yahweh appeared to Israel on the mountain, as described in the events that occurred on that mountain, as we have studied, but we just need to read through it in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. It is, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." Now it was on this third day that God spoke to the people the words of the Ten Commandments, as Moses stated in his farewell speech to them, as we may gather from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. Deuteronomy. And hold on to that. We're going to pick up many verses from that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. It is, "These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness." And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Now it is after Israel heard God speak that they became frightened, as so they requested Moses to go between them and God and tell them what God said, with a promise that they would obey, as recorded for us still in that Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verses 23 through 27. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23 reads, "When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today, we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have? and survived. Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, we'll listen and obey. Now, several times I've said this, a whole lot of people are so desirous to hear directly from God. And I'm saying, based on other things and this passage in particular, that is not an easy task. A human, unless God in his special grace shields a person so they can hear his voice, it is going to be something painful. That's why these people heard him. And they said, please stop, go, talk with him. Relate it to us. We know if we keep hearing that we're going to die. Anyway, it was after Israel made a request then that God told Moses to send the people back into their tents, as stated in the same Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verse 30. It reads, go, tell them to return to their tents. So, it is most likely that the event then reported in Exodus 20 followed sequentially to Moses' return from the mountain and after he had communicated to them what God said. You see, if the people were terrified after hearing the voice of God speak to them, they will not have made any attempt to see God. See, they heard his voice. So my argument, if that occurred before, these people were trying to go see him, they wouldn't even want to do that anymore. So this being the case, it will have been unnecessary for God to warn them not to venture to see him at the mountain if they were that terrified. For this reason, it makes sense to believe that God spoke the Ten Commandments to Israel after Moses came down from the mountain to speak to the people. Because after they had him, he didn't have to restrain them from going to the mountain. Another reason we contend that what is recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus occurred after Moses came down from the top of Mount Sinai is the word and that begins verse 1 of Exodus 20. That word and. I see the word and is translated from a Hebrew particle. No doubt translate and in our English versions. However, it has several other usages. In our passage, it is very likely that it was used by Moses to convey that what he narrated follows sequentially from him coming down from mountaintop and so should be translated then. Now some of our English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, the New Century Version, began verse 1 with the word then. Now here is the problem. It's always when we see that we don't really know what the translators mean. Do they mean then in terms of sequential? Or do they mean after or next or even therefore? Because all those are meanings of then. Now because of the first reason that we gave though, regarding how to understand what is reported in this chapter of Exodus that we are considering, we believe that the Hebrew particle is to be translated then as a marker of sequence of related events. In any case, Moses reported that what he narrated beginning from Exodus 20 verse 2 is what God directly stated to Israel, since he wrote in verse 1 when he said, God spoke all these words. Now the word God, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word Elohim. No doubt translated God many, many times without the other meanings at some time. The word Elohim may mean mighty, mighty, as it is used to describe Abraham by the Hittites in Genesis 23, verse 6, after the death of the wife, and they were willing to give him a place to bury her. In Genesis, Genesis 23 verse 6 reads, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Now that phrase, a mighty prince, is literally a prince of God. So, mighty word, almost like here it's replacing the word Elohim. Anyway, the word no doubt means gods that pagans worshipped, as it is used for what the Egyptians worship, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It reads, On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods, that's the word Elohim, of Egypt. I am the God. So those Elohim are gods that these pagans worship. Now the word is, because scholars are not much in agreement, but the word can also mean a judge, as an official who presides over a court case, or this with this in arbitrations, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 22, verse 8. Exodus chapter 22, verse 8. He reads, But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges. Some say that should be before God. He said, before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. Now, no doubt the word Elohim means the supreme God, the creator and the ruler of the universe, as that is the way it's used in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. He reads, For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. In other words, He is Elohim, He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 1, he has the sense then of God, that is his supernatural being, who originated and rules over the universe. So, the supreme creator. He is the one that is the source of what we call the Ten Commandments that Moses wrote in Exodus 20, verse 1, where he said, God spoke all these words. Now, the word spoke here is translated from a Hebrew verb, because we're going to see the noun of the same, I mean, the spelling looks the same in the Hebrew. It's identical spelling. The word is really a word, dabar, that is concerned with verbal communication. Thus, the word may mean to instruct, as the word is used in Yahweh's communication to Moses, as stated in Numbers, chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers. Numbers 27 verse 23 reads, then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed. That's the word translated spoke. But here it says translated instructed through Moses. Now, of course, the word can mean to declare. As that is the way it's used to indicate that Nebuchadnezzar carried out the words of Yahweh through the prophets by destroying Jerusalem, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13. Second Kings, chapter 24, verse 13. It reads, as the Lord had declared, that word declared is the same Hebrew word, of course, translated spoke, debar. It says, as the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the people of the Lord. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 1, though, the word no doubt means speak in the sense of to express in speech. So, the thing Yahweh expressed or spoke is described in verse 1 of Exodus 20, where we're looking at, in that phrase, all these words. In other words, all these words were his expressions. Now here is the thing. That word words is translated from a Hebrew noun of the same verb. So again, like I said, they look the same dabar. But that the verb is related to the idea of speaking. So the word may mean word of speech, as in the declaration that prior to the Tower of Babel, all those who live on the planet spoke the same language. And our word is used to describe that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. It is, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. That phrase, a common speech, is more literally the same words. The same words. Now, this notwithstanding, our Hebrew word no doubt has a range of meanings, so that the word can mean something like message. Message. As it is the word used to describe how to detect a false prophet, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. This is how God gave Israel to know who is false prophet, even if they do something miraculous, as it's always something that we all have to watch out. Miracles do not mean that a person is a servant of God. Don't mean that. It could, depending on what their message is. Because we, you know, we've gone through this, remember, at the beginning, where those magicians of the Egyptians replicated some of the miracles of Moses and Aaron. Remember that? And I say, although ultimately all miracles are from God, but just because somebody does a miracle doesn't necessarily mean that is a sign that that person is true. Doesn't mean that. You have to go to what they teach, the message. That's the ultimate way to check it. That's what God gave to Israel in a sense here, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, because it says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. Now, so, here in this particular case, of course, he prophesied, he didn't come true. But if you go to the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, that's why it's basically says his message. In other words, if he tells you everything, but what comes out of that message is inconsistent with worshiping the true God, then you know that person is false. But at least one of these, what is this one of those criteria to use to see if the person is true? Now, the word may mean then, may mean command. It can mean command. As what Moses gave to Israel, according to Joshua, as recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. It is, remember the command, that's the word, the bar. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 1, the word has the sense of statement or word. Hence, the Hebrew noun describes what God uttered that are recorded beginning in Exodus 20, verse 2. So, the Hebrew line of verse 1, though, to the English reader may appear redundant, but that is a way to leave no doubt that what followed came from the God of Israel. He is the source of the Ten Commandments, not Moses, or is not a result of any ingenuity among any human being. Now we say this because the sentence of the NIV of Exodus 20 verse 1 reads, God spoke all these words. Now literally this is where the Hebrew reads. God spoke all these words saying. Let me repeat that. This is what the literal Hebrew reads. God spoke all these words saying. Which of course sounds redundant to an English reader. And the word saying appears no doubt redundant to the English reader. And that is probably the reason the NIV and many of our English versions did not translate a Hebrew word used that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between human beings and God, or God to humans, so that the word amar means to say or to utter. Here, however, it is used in the basic sense of to say, that is to express in words, leaving no doubt that what follow are what God uttered, that Moses reported or recorded. And so it is to ensure that there should be no doubt in the minds of the Israelites regarding the one that was speaking to them, that the Supreme God, the Creator, began with the sentence of Exodus 20 verse 2. Look at Exodus 20 verse 2. It says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Because that word Lord is of the NIV, it's translated from a Hebrew word that we often translate Yahweh as the name of God of Israel that he gave to the Israelites through Moses for identifying him. That is a personal name. For he said, this is my name, Yahweh. So it is a word that conveys the unique relationship of God to Israel. So by using this particular Hebrew word Yahweh, Israel should understand that the one speaking to them is a God who is sovereign and in a unique relationship with them. So Yahweh wanted Israel to recognize that they are in a unique relationship with him. This is the reason that after identifying himself as Yahweh, he added the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 2 where he said, you are God. You are God. It is important that Israel should not forget that they are in a unique relationship with God, for without them recognizing his being in a unique relationship with them, some of them might question the reason he should be instructing them as given in what follows. So in application, you, a believer, should never forget who you are in Christ, since failure to do that creates spiritual problems. A lot of time our spiritual problems, they will stem from the fact that we don't remember who we are in Christ. We don't remember. I'm not saying you're not saying, you just don't remember who you are. And therefore we start saying, acting in a certain way that completely wipes out who we are really. So that's what God is trying to remind Israel. I am Yahweh. You are in a unique relationship with me. Therefore, I have the right to say what I'm about to tell you. And that's what we're going to be saying. So anyway, Yahweh continued to identify himself to Israel by reminding them of his action that proves He is their God and in a unique relationship with them. Therefore, Yahweh adds the clause of Exodus 20, verse 2. Look at that clause. It says, who brought you out of Egypt? Who brought you out of Egypt? Now, that word brought is really translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning that is concerned with a movement. It may mean to go out, as an instruction of Yahweh to Israel not to venture out of their house in the night of the Passover. After the Passover feast, they were to remain inside their houses, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus. And hold on to that. I'll pick up one more verse in that chapter. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 reads, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. That's the word go out here. It's the same Hebrew word translated brought. Same Hebrew word. Now, on the other hand, to the word may mean to leave. As that's if the word is the way the word is used in the command of Pharaoh to the Israelites, following the last tray of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, according to the same Exodus 12, look at verse 31. It reads, during the night, Pharaoh commanded Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Now, interestingly, this is a word that can be used really to describe death in a way. When we think about death in terms of to depart. So the Hebrew word means to depart in describing death in Psalm 146, verse 4. Psalm 146, verse 4. Psalm 146, verse 4. Reads, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. In other words, when the spirit leaves, soul takes it, moves from the body returns to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. In other words, all this struggles and everything that we go through, just in a split second, it's all over. And that ends everything, no matter what it is. That it comes to the end. Anyway, the word in our passage, though, the word has the sense, no doubt, to bring out. In other words, to bring someone out of a particular place to another place. Hence, Yahweh identified himself as the one that brought the Israelites out of Egypt to where they are at the time that he was speaking to them. Now, it's really not an ordinary bringing out of someone. from one place to another. That is a concern here, as Yahweh spoke to Israel. But that of freeing them from bondage. That of freeing them from bondage or slavery in Egypt. Does Yahweh, as then in Exodus 20 verse 2 that we're looking at, it says, look at that phrase, out of the land of slavery. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, from the house of slaves. From the house of slaves. The word slavery of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to a servant. One who helps in the service to another, but not necessarily a position of another. And so it is used then to describe an official of the king, such as a commanding officer in the army, as it is used by the Philistines to describe David as an officer of Saul or Saul's army in 1 Samuel chapter 29 verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 29, verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 29, verse 3 reads, this is the Philistines who are going to attack the Israelites, and David volunteered to go with them. Attack his own people. But, you know, we didn't know what would have happened, but God's plan called for him to do offer that so that what we read would take place. He reads, the commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish replied, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, King of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. Didn't mean that David did, he was smart enough. Whenever he attacked the Philistines, he wiped everyone out so that no one would come and tell who killed all of them. But he didn't know that. That's why he said, I found nothing, because there's no evidence of him having done anything wrong. Anyway, the clause, David, who was an officer of the king of Israel, of the NIV, is more literally, David, servant of Saul, the king of Israel. So the word may be used in polite address to equals or superiors of the one who uses it, as David used it to describe himself when he talked to his friend Jonathan about his father's plot to kill him, which Jonathan didn't believe, but David did. And so when he spoke, telling him what to do to find out, he described himself as servant. So is the word used in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 7. For Samuel chapter 20 verse 7. It is, if he says, very well, then your servant, that's a Hebrew word, your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. However, the Hebrew word also may mean slave, as the word is used to describe Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 verse 17. this is one of those lies on Joseph that was intended to bring about God's plan. Because Potiphar's wife lied about what actually happened. So here it says, you find a Hebrew word. It says, then she told him, that's the husband, Potiphar, the story. The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 2, the word is usually used with the meaning slave. Slave. That is, a person who is legally owned by someone else, and whose entire livelihood and purpose were determined by their master. Hence the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 2, out of the land of slavery, serves as a reminder to Israel of the state before Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. It's a reminder to them, you were slaves before I got you out. Now, this should help Israel appreciate their God. Now, that's one of those things I see. I watch people and notice some of these things. People don't have appreciation. Very few people actually appreciate things. And you say, yeah, I appreciate you. Yeah, really. Until things start becoming tough, you find out who really appreciates you. Say, what? Anyone can say that. But it's your action that tells that. Now, and I mean, I see some of these things. Here's a young lady. Dejected, and here comes a man. Takes her in. Takes good care for her. Marry her. 2 years later, she files a divorce. When I see this kind of thing, I say, that's somebody who has no appreciation whatsoever. If you have appreciation, somebody has done something great for you, it doesn't matter. When things got rough, try to work it out, whatever that happened to be. But just to jump out, just because it got rough, means you don't appreciate anything. The same way, God wanted these people not to forget, I brought you out of the house of slavery. So when I tell you what to do, you should do it. In application, for us, it has application. And that is this. Because of the application, it helps the Israelites to appreciate God. Our application is, in order to appreciate our Savior, Jesus Christ, we should never lose sight of who we were prior to our salvation. We were enslaved by sin, as the Holy Spirit reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, these people are in misery, in darkness, because the ruler of this world, means so to say, has bounded them. And they are in misery. And so you need to remember that you were once in that state, and that should make you appreciate your Savior. Anyway, be that as it may, the clause of Exodus 20 verse 2, who brought you out of Egypt, that clause is one that Yahweh used many times prior to issuing a command to Israel. Now, first, before issuing the command for Israel to celebrate the Passover, the clause was really used in a different way, but conveying the same thing in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Reads, celebrate the Passover. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Now Yahweh wanted Israel to preserve the manna that he gave them for the future generation to see. He used similar clause prior to the instruction given in Exodus chapter 16, verse 32. Exodus 16, verse 32. Exodus 16, verse 32 reads, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. And when Yahweh wanted the Israelites not to charge interest on a personal loan given to a fellow Israelite, or to make a profit from selling food to an Israelite, this clause was used in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 37 through 38. Leviticus. Leviticus 25:37-38 reads, you must not lend him money at interest or sell him food for a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So one gets in the idea that the clause who brought you out of Egypt is an important one when Yahweh wanted to instruct his people. Now this then should enable us to recognize that what Yahweh was about to communicate to Israel will consist of commands as what follow prove. Now why was it really necessary for Yahweh to identify himself to Israel the way he did? Well, the passage did not directly give the answer, but there are at least two reasons for Yahweh's identification of himself the way he did. First, it is to remind the people that he is their creator as well as the ruler of the universe. Now, such understanding should cause Israel to recognize that Yahweh, by his very nature, had the authority to command them to act in the way stipulated in the commandments that follow. Secondly, it is to remind Israel that he is their deliverer from bondage. Therefore, he had the right to command them to conduct themselves in a way that will be pleasing to him. Now, the identification of Yahweh himself to Israel parallels the Lord Jesus' description of himself before he gave the disciples the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He reads, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So anyhow, the reason we have given for Yahweh's identification of himself to Israel are principles applicable to us. See, we have various commands in the scripture because our God is supreme God and our creator. He is our redeemer. Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. Therefore, we are obligated to obey his instructions as given in our scripture. We should remember that it's because we are saved that we are called to live a holy life, as implied in what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9 reads, "Who has saved us?" That's where it begins. "And called us to live a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So, because we are those who have been saved by the grace of God, that is why we are expected to live in certain way. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all he did, we should obey him. So really, here we have seen what Yahweh did by introducing himself to tell Israel, "I have the right, I'm your redeemer. I can tell you what to do, and you should obey me." So the same thing to you and me as believers. He redeemed us. If you're a believer, you're saved by his grace. Therefore, you are obligated to listen to God's instruction. So that is the preface to the Ten Commandments. And by the grace of God, next week, we begin the Ten Commandments. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to begin to remember who you are in all situations so that we can always obey your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.